2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll begin reading with verse number 4, and verse number 1, and read down through verse number 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. This is the second book that Paul wrote to his young protege, Timothy, who worked with him in a number of cities proclaiming the gospel. And he sent Timothy to be a pastor at a church, and then he heard of some difficulties that he encountered there. And so he wrote to him two different letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, to encourage him, to instruct him, to warn him, to counsel him on how to handle the occasions and situations, conditions in which Timothy functioned as the pastor in his church, and gave him counsel as to how to be a godly young man in his church and how to appropriately lead his people. This particular section in chapter 4 is a continuation of what begins actually in chapter 3. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul warns him and reminds him that in the church there are going to be those who will be lovers of themselves, who will not want to follow the truth, and who will try to draw others away from the truth, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And so he's giving to Timothy a warning of what's going to happen in his day, and what he's going to face, and then after he gives that warning, he then gives him some counsel as to how to deal with that kind of condition that is going to come in his church. And so it's a continuation of that warning and how to deal with them and how the people are going to respond and how to then appropriately respond back to them, those who would not follow the truth. And that's where we are in chapter 4. As he's giving the warning, and he's preparing Timothy for the occasion that will certainly come and that he will face. And so, in this passage, we have a warning that Paul is giving to his friend Timothy, and what he should do and how he should face and deal with the conditions that would soon come upon him in his church. And it's interesting that in this section, there are many people who are following the same pattern, following the same path that Paul warned Timothy that people in his church would follow. And so the passage has great application in our day as well. It doesn't just fit in that first century where Paul wrote to Timothy, although that was specifically why he wrote it. But those same conditions we face today. And they're present and prevalent in the professing church of Jesus Christ in our day, just like they were in that day. And the counsel that Paul gave to Timothy is the same counsel that we need to hear today. That would instruct us, would prepare us, would warn us, would encourage us, would ground us, so that we can encounter those same kinds of problems with some assurance and strength that God is going to take care of us and provide for us, and how we should respond to those conditions as we see them and as they occur. And so I want us to examine this passage with that in mind. It's a warning, and it should be a warning to us as well, because the circumstances are present in our day just like they were present in that day. And so as we look at Paul's warning to Timothy, there are a number of things here, conditions, circumstances, causes, if you will, that give rise, that give occasion to the influx of false prophets and teachers. It gives them the opportunity. It encourages them to foster their fallacies and error, and it encourages them to kind of step to the fore, if you will, kind of step into the vacuum, if you will, to where they will then assume positions of leadership and lead people astray. And we see that specifically mentioned in verses 3 and 4. And those are the verses I would like to concentrate our attention upon tonight in our study, that we might learn how to respond to these same kinds of events and occurrences in our day. The first thing I want you to notice is that it says they will not endure sound doctrine. Paul states, and he says to them very clearly, there's going to come a time when there are people among you who will not endure sound doctrine. They will go after that which is false, and they will not adhere to that which is true. Well, now, what does it mean here when it says they will not endure sound doctrine? It means very literally they won't put up with it. They won't put up with it. They won't stand for it. They will want something else. They won't endure it. They won't let it come to pass. They won't let it have its mention and its emphasis. They won't put up with it. Well, what won't they put up with? Perhaps bad English, but nonetheless pointing that there is something that they are going to want not to do. It says here, sound doctrine. Well, now, what is sound doctrine? The literal meaning here actually means the teaching. The teaching. Well, what's the teaching? Well, if you go back a little earlier to his first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, you find in the very first chapter, verse number 10, that Paul uses the exact same phrase of sound doctrine, and he explains what he means by sound doctrine. Of course, Timothy would know this because this was his second letter, so he would have already received the first letter and know what Paul was meaning when he talks about sound doctrine. We find in verse number 10 where Paul is talking about various kinds of people, and he calls them about whoremongers and them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And now he explains what it is. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed unto us, to my trust. So what's the sound doctrine that Paul is talking about here to Timothy? That he's saying the people won't endure it, they won't put up with it? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. The very thing that is the vehicle through which we are saved and brought back into relationship with God the Father, that's the very thing that they won't put up with. And these are going to be people not on the outside of the church, but in the church. Church members, professing believers, those who say they were followers of Christ, these are the ones who are not going to put up with the gospel. Now, you've heard me on many previous occasions make reference to this specific issue, that one of the gravest problems facing the professing church today is a misstatement of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is not being proclaimed. It's being disguised. It's part of it is being presented as the whole. And thus, there are many people who think they are saved, and they aren't. Because all they've done is accept or believe a portion of the gospel. And the totality of the gospel is not being presented. talk about sin. Well, how can you have the gospel without a presentation of sin? Because that's from which the gospel saves us. It's sin. And if you never have anybody in sin, why have the need of the gospel? And so we have people who are thinking they have been born again, who think they have been changed and saved, who have never come to a position, a recognition of their dire sinfulness before God because nobody's ever talked to them about it. See, we're facing the exact same problem that Paul said Timothy was going to face. There are going to be those, Paul warned Timothy, who are going to rise in the church and they will not put up with the gospel. Another portion of the gospel that people today will not put up with is the fact that you contribute absolutely nothing to it. Heard one man proclaiming today in a message in which he was talking about the gospel and talking about salvation. He said the only thing that you bring to the salvation experience is your sin. That's the only thing you bring. You don't bring anything else. Your sinfulness, your wickedness, that's what you bring. You are utterly helpless, dead in your trespasses and sins. The only way you get life is by a gift of grace of God Himself. We don't talk about that today. That isn't even presented as part of the gospel. It is assumed that you contribute something to it. Oh, you are good. Or you do certain kinds of works. Or somehow you contribute something to your salvation. No, my friend, you contribute nothing but your sin. Well, people today within the professing church follow the exact same thing that Paul warned Timothy people would do in that day. We see in our day as well. They will not endure the gospel. They won't put up with it. Well, Paul warned them, there's coming a day, and Timothy faced it, and we see it in our day as well. On a vast scale. You need to be warned. There are going to be people within the professing church who will not put up with the gospel. They don't delineate it. They don't teach it. They don't call for its responsibilities. They don't explain it in its fullness and all of its parts. It's present in the church today. Well, that's the first thing that we see in this section here. Paul's warning to Timothy. Things that give rise to false prophets don't want the gospel. Second thing we see here is kind of a combination thing. It says they will not endure sound doctrine, which we've seen Paul making reference to the gospel. They won't endure it. They won't put up with it. But they will. There's something that they will do. Well, what is it they will do? They will, after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, there's a couple of things here I want us to see that is included in the totality of that phrase, but after their own lusts. The first thing we see here is they don't want to follow any kind of spiritual emphasis in their life. They don't want that. They are not interested in any kind of spiritual emphasis in their lives. They want something else. I've quoted the phrase on more than one occasion, and it fits here, where someone has described the professing church today as being a mile wide and an inch deep, to which I have responded, whoever wrote that was being optimistic. It is neither a mile wide nor is it an inch deep. We are not interested in spirituality in our lives. We aren't interested in holiness. We are not interested in knowing God intimately. We want to know God, unfortunately, as that song says, at a distance. Don't interfere with my life too much, God. Just kind of stand over there at an arm's length. Don't interfere with my life and my desires and my plans. Don't try and teach me to trust and walk with God in faithfulness and in obedience. We don't want that. The professing church does not want that. They're not interested in a deep walk with God, understanding Him, knowing Him, pursuing after Him, and the truths revealed in God's Word to us, for us, about God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Combined with that, they not only don't want that spiritual emphasis in their lives, but they do want something else. That's what the phrase, "but after," means. The phrase, "but after," means they don't want something, but they do want something else. They don't want spiritual emphasis in their lives, but they do want the pursuit of their lusts. That they do want. That's what they're interested in. They want someone who will come along and foster their flesh, appease their flesh, appeal to their fleshly nature, do things in such a way that will make them feel good. It has disturbed me for many years to hear the phrase used in the description of an upcoming church service, "Oh, we encourage you all to come because we will have fun." You heard that one? Come, we'll have fun. Fun? Is that how you would describe your relationship with Christ and God, as fun? That's not to mean that God doesn't bring us joy and peace and satisfaction. Oh yes, He does, but would you describe that as fun? I don't think so. I don't think that's how you would describe your walk with Christ. But you see, the professing church today, that's what they want, is fun. And they try and devise all kinds of means by which they can generate fun. But after their own lusts. They don't want the spiritual emphasis. They're not interested in that. They've already shown it by the fact that they won't endure the gospel. Not interested in any kind of spiritual growth. But they do want things that will appeal to their lusts. That they do want. As recent as today's church services. A warning to us. These are the conditions that give rise to false prophets and to false teachers. As we will see immediately now following this description by Paul, they don't want spiritual things. They abhor the gospel. They don't want it. But they do want things that will appeal to satisfy their lusts, and they will seek out teachers who will give it to them. They will seek out teachers who will scratch their ears. You've had tickles in your ears, haven't you? Of course you have. We all have them. And you scratch it, and it kind of feels good, doesn't it? To kind of relieve it, and there's kind of a little sense of good feeling that you get when you scratch that itch that you have here. That's what Paul is describing. That's the way people were going to be, he said, Timothy. They're going to come. They occurred in his day, and they're in our day too. There are people just like that. They don't want to hear the truth of the gospel. They don't want to hear the other doctrinal truths that are presented in Scripture. They don't want that. They're not interested in that. And they will look for those teachers, preachers, pastors, authors, leaders who will give that to them. They will heap to themselves. They will gather them together. It says, that's what the word "heap to themselves" means. They will gather them together. Teachers having itching ears. Now I would remind you in the midst of this of a few scriptural references that are especially pertinent to these issues. First of all, we read Paul's commentary in Romans, I believe it's chapter 7, where he says, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He also warns them in chapter 8, I believe it is, where he tells them not to make provision for the flesh. Don't make provision for the flesh. And then we read in Romans 13, and maybe this is the one, maybe I've got it confused with another reference, but Romans chapter 3, verse number 14, it combines the two. And he reminds them there in Romans, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. There's the combination of the things that the people were going to reject. Both of those are going to reject the putting on of Christ, and they were going to pursue after the satisfying of their flesh and their lusts. Paul said, don't do that. Don't do that. That's not the way you're to live as a follower of Christ. And then we read examples of in Scripture of those great men and occasions recorded in Scripture of those who delighted in pursuing after God. We read of David and his number of writings in the Psalms, and where it says, I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight in your precepts. I delight in your law. We read in Psalm 1, we looked at it just recently in a study, where it talks about the blessed man, the one who experiences the blessings of God, is one who delights himself in God's law. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Exactly opposite of what many in the professing church today follow. Absolutely contrary to Scripture. Well, notice that it's the arising false prophets and teachers that fill this need, if you will, this demand, this call by those who profess to be followers of Christ who don't want the gospel. They pursue and look for those who will give them what they want, and there they are. There they are. They will arise and they will come into that and satisfy those needs, and they will scratch the itching ears. False prophets, false teachers. Now notice what's involved as a consequence. Verse number 4, it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They're going to deny the truth. They're going to deny the truth. One of the great challenges facing the professing church today is this, the existence of truth. Now the world has said this for a long time, trying to debunk and to deface and to degrade the gospel and the scriptures. Well, you can't know the truth. There is no truth. Truth? What is truth? You can't ever know the truth. And you're telling me that you know the truth? You don't know the truth any more than I know the truth. Well, we would expect that from the world. We would expect that from unbelievers. They don't want to face up to the truth because it describes them as they are, and they don't want that. But when you have men and women come in professing themselves to be followers of Christ, professing and holding themselves forth as pastors of churches, saying, you can't know the truth. Which they are. If you haven't encountered that yet, I can provide a warning for you, as Paul did for his friend Timothy. It's there. And if you haven't heard it yet, you will hear it. Because there are those who are out writing books, having speaking tours, and saying, you can't know the truth. Now I find that very interesting, that I can know his truth, but I can't know God's truth. Because he is purporting himself to be telling you the truth. What is he doing in the process? Stop and think now, my friends. What is he doing in the process? He is establishing himself above God. Isn't he? Well, of course he is. Because he is saying to you, I know the truth. And I am enlightening you to that truth. You can't know the truth, but believe me, trust me, I am telling you, you can't know the truth. And in essence, what he is doing is he is proposing himself to be the presenter of the truth. Not God. So who has become God? Not God. The false prophet. The false teacher. Who has come along and presented himself as being your protector. Your teacher. Who is telling you, you can't know the truth. Which is absolutely contrary to Scripture. It's just like the serpent in the Garden of Eden who said to Adam and Eve, you'll not die. God hasn't told you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Believe me, don't believe God. That's exactly what is going on. And yet we read in Scripture that Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, gave a great series of messages to his disciples on a variety of issues, one of the greatest of which he presented was on the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15, and 16. And what did Jesus call the Holy Spirit? What's his name? The Spirit of Truth. On more than one occasion, he called him that. The Spirit of Truth. And when he is come, he will guide you into the truth. And there are many things that I cannot tell you now because you can't understand them and you won't endure them and understand them and you won't be able to grasp them. But when he comes, he will guide you into the truth. And Jesus himself said, I am come to teach and present the truth. John 18, in his response to Pilate. In his prayer of John chapter 17, Jesus is talking to his Father, and he is telling the Father in his conversation with the Father, and he said, one thing you're going to do, Father, is you are going to sanctify these people in the truth. So to declare that you cannot know spiritual truth is a defamation of the triune God, all of whom, each of whom, are presented in Scriptures as being the providers, the teachers, the revealers of truth. These false teachers and prophets who will enter into the opportunity that is presented to them by those who don't want to follow the gospel will deny the truth, will reject it, and will do it subtly, carefully, persuasively, in a fashion that will sound like it's the truth, when in fact it is error. The last thing we see here in this passage is what is the ultimate consequence of these who will not endure the gospel, who will pursue after the satisfaction of their own lusts, who in the process of doing that will reject any interest in spiritual emphasis in their lives, who will gather to themselves false prophets, who will deny the truth, ultimately what will they end up doing? They'll turn to fables. They will turn to that which is error and false. They shall be turned unto fables. That's what that word means, fables. An imagination, a story, something that is false and not true. That's what they will then believe and follow. My friends, the urgency that
I pray you sense in my presentation comes from my seeing that in our day this is coming true. Now, it's come true at other times in history. It isn't just today. Paul warned of it to Timothy hundreds of years ago, and it's still true today. We need to be warned. We need to have our eyes opened to the truth, to see what the truth is, because there is truth, and we can know the truth. It will set us free. This whole sequence that is presented here in verses 3 and 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 is as recent as some of your most recently published Christian magazines. It's there. You may not read them. You may not be a subscriber to some of these magazines, but they're there. They are in articles that are written and presented over the internet. They are the topic and issues of sermons that are preached in churches all over the world. There are organizations that have risen in the last few years that have come together for the sole purpose of presenting this as true Christianity. It's there. Has it gobbled you up? Have you fallen prey to it? Have you thought that in your own mind, well, maybe there's something there. Maybe that's true. I'm here to warn you, it's false. It's fable. It's imagination. It isn't true. What can the Spirit of God do with these truths in our lives, your life, my life? How can He apply them? How can He use them? Well, first of all, He can reveal to us truth to believe and to obey. Let me just remind you of a few truths that the Spirit of God can open your eyes to see. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all are involved in the revelation of the truth. Our Scriptures don't contain the truth. They are the truth. Subtle difference, but important, vital difference. Knowledge of the truth is attainable. You can know the truth. And that's not because I say that, but because the Word of God says that. And the Lord Jesus prayed the Father that He would send the Holy Spirit for the express purpose of revealing to us the truth and opening our eyes to see it. We can't do it on our own. And Jesus knew that. And He made provision for our weakness, for our inabilities, by providing the Holy Spirit, who will open our eyes to see the truth. And to say otherwise is to defame God. See that, my friends. See that. It is a defamation of God to say otherwise. Another thing that the Spirit of God can open our eyes to see and truth He can reveal to us is our desperate need for revival in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because this condition has invaded the professing church today pervasively across the world. It isn't just an isolated case here and there. It is pervasive across the world. My friends, we need a revival. We need a mighty move of the Spirit of God that opens our eyes to see, hate to sound redundant, but the truth. The truth about ourselves, the truth about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need a revival. So the second thing the Spirit of God can do with these truths, and it's this. He can open our eyes to recognize error and reject it. Recognize error and reject it. We've seen in verses 3 and 4 from this chapter in 2 Timothy where Paul presented under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to his friend Timothy how to recognize error in his church. The Spirit of God can help us to see that too in our day. To see that which is false, that which is fable, and to identify those who are pursuing and following after a false pattern, a false prophet, a false teacher, and to be able to identify them and say, that's false, that's not true. How do I know that's not true? Because of what it says right here. And when we see them following the path that Paul outlined here, we can with assurance say, that's false, and reject it. The third thing the Spirit of God can do with these truths is he can reassure us. He can comfort us. He can encourage us by opening our eyes to see the truth, to understand it, to grasp it, and to see the distinction between that which is true and that which is false. And we have believed that which is true, and at times we have really felt isolated, and we have felt like we are all alone. And in many instances we are, because the vast majority, unfortunately and sadly, are following after that which is false. And so we have this question in the back of our mind, am I right? Is this really the truth that I am following and believing, or are they right? And when the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see what is presented to us here in the text that we just studied and reviewed, and you say in your mind and your heart, that's what I believe, that's what I believe. There's assurance in that. Comfort in that. Encouragement in that. To know that you're following the truth. Fourth thing the Spirit of God can do with these is in doing that, in opening your eyes and reassuring you and comforting you with the truth, it is a reaffirmation in your minds and your hearts. It is a grounding. It is an edifying experience. It is strengthening. You've expanded your understanding and your knowledge. You see more than you saw a few moments ago. And in seeing more and having your understanding expanded and grown, that's edifying. That's strengthening. That's grounding. It's reaffirming to you. Fifth thing that the Spirit of God can do with these truths is cause you to revere God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you honor Him? Do you love Him? Worship Him? Believe Him? Trust Him? Submit to Him? The next thing the Spirit of God can do with these truths is He can rebuke you. That's one of the works of the Spirit of God, is to convict us. Convince us is the more literal meaning. He can convince us of our sin. Where has the Spirit of God identified in your mind and heart, perhaps where you've been fooled? You have followed after that which is false? You have believed the statements of those false prophets who have come to you in some form or other, either as a pastor or an author or a teacher or someone you've observed on television or heard on the radio or read over the internet. And you've wondered, and your faith has wavered a little bit, and you thought, well, maybe they're right. And you've followed them. I don't know. That's the work of the Spirit of God, but I bring up the issue. Because we need to examine ourselves in light of the truth. Next thing the Spirit of God can do, I think maybe I'm down to number 7, if my numbers are correct, is the Spirit of God can take these truths and reform us, change us. What changes do you need to make? What changes does the Spirit of God have to bring about in your life to conform you to the truth? That's His work. That's His work. Not only to open your eyes to see the truth, to see where you have failed and where you have rejected that which is true, to repent from that, to turn from that, and to follow and pursue after that which is true, and to conform your attitudes and opinions and thoughts and actions of your life to the truth. That's His work. He is the one who will enable you to do that. He will empower you to do that. He will grant to you the strength to follow and conform your life to the truth. The last thing that the Spirit of God would do is exhort you to do it. When we read in the Scriptures, nowhere do we read in Scriptures that you are encouraged to wait for a better day. In fact, it encourages us to the contrary. Today is the day. Don't harden your heart today. If today the Spirit of God speaks to you, hearken to Him today. Don't relegate it to tomorrow or to another day or to another time. No, the Scriptures never give that encouragement to you. The encouragement is always today, today, today. And if today the Spirit of God has spoken to you about some issues in your life or some change that He needs to make in your life today, hearken to His voice. Because you may not have tomorrow. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. We have no assurance that we will wake up in the morning. We have no assurance of that. So therefore, we must, whatever we must do today. Well, I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths and open your eyes, first of all, to see the truth. Secondly, that He will open your eyes to see that which is false. That you, by His strength and power, will reject that which is false and cleave to that which is true. Because you can know the truth. And Jesus said, when you know the truth, it will set you free. I pray the Spirit of God will do that in your lives today. Let's close with prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great grace in making provision for us by giving us warnings. And in giving us the warnings, you present to us that which is true and that which is false and the consequences of that which is false. And Father, as we've examined these verses that Paul wrote to his friend Timothy under the influence of your Holy Spirit, they apply to our day as well. And we thank you for your warning and your making provision for us way before we even needed it. And I pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you will apply these truths in our lives, that we might be taught by them, encouraged by them, strengthened by them, reaffirmed in the truth by them, corrected by them, conformed more assuredly and more completely to the truth. We will give to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of the glory for what you accomplish. Amen.